This program has been made possible by the friends and partners of Joyce Meyer Ministries.
There was a certain man who had two sons. And the younger one said to his father, "Father, give me the part of the inheritance that belongs to me." And he divided the estate between them. I want you to notice that this young man, in his immaturity, what he said to his father was, "Give me." And that's the way we start out with God. Give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. Later on, you'll see that he changed his tune, but this is where he started. And so the father divided the estate between them. Now, the thing you may not realize is in that culture, a child never, ever talked to a parent about money or their inheritance. It was totally out of the question. It was something you did not do. So number one, to even mention that to his father was like the rudest thing that he could do. Secondly, when he asked for his inheritance, which the children did not get till the father died, he just the same as said, "I wish you were dead." But you know the thing that I find interesting? His father gave it to him. And I think there's really something important there, and I'll tell you why I think what I think in just a little bit. And not many days after that, the younger son gathered up all that he had and he went into a distant country and he wasted his fortune. How many times have we said to our kids, "You're not going to take what I've worked hard for all my life and just waste it"? You ever said that to one of your kids? No? Well, you're a better parent than me. But he wasted his fortune. And when he spent all that he had, a mighty famine came and he had nothing to eat, so he went and he forced himself on a farmer who finally said, "I'll let you feed my hogs." And he would have gladly fed and filled his body with the same food he was feeding the hogs. But I love this in verse 16. It says, "But they could not satisfy his hunger." Can I tell you that a life of sin will never satisfy your hunger? You can leave home and run away from the Father's house, thinking that the world has what you want. Oh, I'll be famous if I do this, or I'll make more money if I do that, or I'll be more well-known if I do that. I can tell you what, you can go get it, but it's still going to leave you empty. Because there's nothing the world has that can satisfy the spiritual hunger that we have on the inside of us. Only God can fill that place up, nothing else. Amen? And, you know, some people, whether here tonight or watching by television, I mean, you are trying so hard to climb the ladder of success, but you better be careful that you don't get to the end of your life and find out your ladder's leaned against the wrong building. So he was hungry. Nobody gave him anything better. I love verse 17. Then when he came to himself, what am I doing? I think we all need to have a meeting with ourselves a little more often. It's like, what am I doing? And, you know, is what I'm doing really bringing any satisfaction to my life? You know, maybe somebody here tonight or somebody watching my TV, maybe you'll come to yourself during our time together. Maybe you'll have like this epiphany, you'll wake up and go, "Wow, I've been living in a fog. I've been lost." He said, he came to himself and he said, "How many of even my father's hired servants have enough food? And here I'm dying of hunger. I'm going to get up and go to my father and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" I love this. He started out saying, "Give me." Give me, give me, give me. Now all of a sudden he's over here saying, "Make me whatever you want to make me. Make me whatever you see fit. I don't care if it's a servant in your house. Whatever it is, your will be done." Immature baby Christians, give me, give me, give me, give me. Spiritually mature sons and daughters, make me what you want me to be. You know, you have to think about this boy. What did he spend that money on? Excessive drinking, immoral women, perhaps gambling, the best of everything the world had to offer. His lodgings were probably the best. He probably bought all of his friends drinks so he'd look like a big shot. He ate the best food. He thought he was living the good life, living high. But nothing could satisfy his hunger. There's a spiritual message here. You may think you've got the world by the tail, but you better stop long enough to ask yourself what you feel like inside. And what do you feel like when the music stops and you're home at night and you're laying in your bed by yourself and there's nobody there but you in the silence? He ended up in the pig pen of life. Can I tell you that sin always has its consequences? Always. Be sure your sin will find you out. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Psalm 38:3 says, David said, there's no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. Neither is any health or rest in my bones because of my sin. He was just talking about how miserable he was until he repented thoroughly of his sin and came back to his father. The young man's consequences of sin came crashing in on him. No money, no home, no good employment, no food, no joy, no peace, full of guilt, full of regret. But he made a decision. He made a decision to go home. There's people in here tonight, you need to make a decision to come home. Your father's waiting for you. He's been looking for you. Many watching by television, you need to make a decision. You need to ask Jesus into your heart. You need to repent of your sins and find out what it's like to have a real life, not just that phony, plastic, pretend life that the world is offering you. Amen? But how's my father going to feel after what I've done? Will he take me back? You know, people sometimes say, well, I want to have a relationship with Jesus after I get myself cleaned up. Well, see, that's just like, that's pointless because you can't fix yourself. You can't clean yourself up. When you go to Jesus, it's a come as you are party. And he takes you just the way you are, and then he helps you become what you want to be. But the father, oh my gosh, the father. So he got up and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and was moved with pity and compassion, and he ran and embraced him and kissed him fervently. Now here's the thing that when you really get down to studying this, I mean, the father didn't know why the boy was coming back. He could have been coming back asking for more money. But he didn't, you know, so often we think about, we get so suspicious. And we think about all the what ifs and is somebody going to try to take advantage of us? But his father was rejoicing over the one thing that he could find positive. He laid eyes on his son. He's coming in my direction. Let's look at this in a positive way and believe that something good is going to happen. Now, his father ran to him, and in that culture, it was totally undignified for an elderly man to run. He just didn't do it. And he got very emotional. That was another thing that elderly men did not do. They never displayed their emotions. But can I tell you something? God gets so excited about you that he will act downright undignified if he needs to. Come on. And you know, if you're in one of the frozen chosen churches where nobody moves and nobody... I mean, you've had more fun in here in 30 minutes than you've had probably in the last 30 years some places. Because in some churches, you don't laugh. You don't move. You don't clap. I remember we used to tell our kids that they would even make a noise. Be quiet. You're in the house of God. It's no wonder kids grow up petrified of God and don't want anything to do with him. And so then, man, if this is the first time you've ever been to something like this, maybe you've been watching me on television and you thought I was real nice. Tom, you didn't know about this jumping up and down worship thing we had going on and these strobe lights and all that stuff. I don't know. We have the fog machine going tonight. I never have figured that out, why we need that. But they say we do, so we have it. And, you know, people can come in and see us and say, well, that's just a bunch of emotion. Well, you know what? If I'm going to act undignified and get emotional about anything, why wouldn't it be about what God has done in my life? I mean, why would I want to go to a football game and make a total fool out of myself? But when I'm around God, I think so. Now, there's decency and an order, and we don't need to interrupt services, and, you know, I understand all that, but church doesn't have to be a solemn assembly all the time. I mean, I believe that God has got a sense of humor. He'd have to have to call all of us. And the son said to the father, now this is good. Father, I've sinned against heaven and earth and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I no longer deserve to be recognized as a son of yours. I mean, he had his speech all prepared. You ever done that when you need to apologize to somebody? You go over it and over it. I mean, you pick out all your best I'm sorry words. And, you know, here's the thing that was interesting. Before the kid ever even got it all out of his mouth, first of all, the father had already forgiven him before he even repented. Now, he received that forgiveness through owning up to his sin, but the father was so glad to have him back. I mean, he started with the ring on his finger, the sandals on his feet, the best robe, the fatted calf, and then he planned a party. And each one of those things, like the ring, that ring was a signet ring, and it was a sign of authority. So what was he saying to his son? You're not going to come back to my house as a servant. You're coming back as my son. Amen. So let me tell you something. When you have been lost and you have missed God terribly and you have backslidden and you even as a believer have done some of the worst things you could possibly imagine and you come back to God, that doesn't mean that you have to take a back seat. Now, there may be some periods of restitution and there may be things like that, but as far as you and God are concerned, you're still his son. You have that authority as a child of God. The best robe, it was the father's robe. It was his special robe that was only worn for special occasions. The fatted calf, you only killed the fatted calf when it was a very special occasion that was going on. But the thing that I love was the father's heart toward this boy who had gotten himself lost in sin. Even though he wasted his father's fortune, he said, I wish you were dead in all essence. I wish you were dead. I don't want anything to do with you. He'd been rude to him. The father's heart was still, I've been waiting for you to come home. I'll give you a natural example of this. I just thought about this today. Pastor Mike, who helps here in the meetings, and many of you, you've met him because he comes to the meetings early and he goes around and talks to everybody and maybe he's even called you if you're a partner, he's prayed with you or something. And so I've known him for over 30 years and I know his heart. I mean, he's the greatest guy. Well, I got an email text message from him last week and it was pretty lengthy and it started out, it was like this heartfelt, humble apology for a mistake that he had made in that he was supposed to do something that I asked him to do last December and lo and behold, he now just found out that he forgot to do it. And I mean, he was heartbroken. Well, now, and I hope you don't take this wrong, but I read the first couple of lines and I already saw where this was going. And so I skimmed the rest. I didn't even need to read it because I already forgave him before I ever even knew what he did. Come on now. That's what relationship does. I had no need to punish him. I had no need to make him feel bad. I didn't need to reprimand him. I didn't need to say, well, now can I trust you in the future? You know why? Because his heart was so much more important to me than the mistake that he made. Come on, God wants to talk to you tonight. Your heart toward God is so much more important than a mistake that you make. You know, I said that I would tell you why I thought the father gave the prodigal the inheritance, even though he already knew he was going to go waste it. Because sometimes to get the prodigal back, you have to let him go. And there's some parents that need to hear that. And here's what I wrote down. The boy's wrong attitude would never have been fixed in the comfort of his father's care. He had to experience some harsh realities of life in order to wake up and realize what he had at home before he left. Amen? Now, let's look at the elder brother. Can we handle that guy? Luke chapter 15, verses 25 through 30. But his older son was in the field, and as he returned and came near to the house, he heard the music and the dancing. And I can tell you right away, he already got an attitude. And having called one of the servant boys to him, he began to ask him, "What does this mean?" I'm telling you what, legalistically sour religious people, they're not big on joy. Have any of you ever been just an old, soured up religious person, and now you're free from that? You got a deep relationship with God, have you? All right, let me ask you a question. Were you ever very happy? No, you know. Did you find that you judged other things and judged other people? You know the people who judge me the most for what I do are the ones who are doing nothing. And that'll be the way it'll be for your life too. I mean, you'll get excited about Jesus and get a relationship with Jesus. And, you know, people who don't want to serve God, they don't want you to be excited. They don't want you to be happy. They don't want you to have anything that they don't have. So the only way they can get around it is to find something wrong with you. And so then they criticize you and they'll reject you and tell you they don't want to have a relationship with you. But I'll tell you what, you hang on to God because he's the best friend you'll ever have. Okay, reading on here. What does this mean? What's this music? And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back alive and well." Well, he knew very well if dad had killed that special calf that there was something going on here. The elder brother was angry with deep-seated wrath. And he resolved that he would not go in to the party. I love this because here's the thing I want to tell you. God wants you to come to the party, but he's having a party whether you come or not. So you might as well just get in on it and not just sit outside and, well, those people are all just emotional. Well, you ought to try coming sometime and jump in the middle of it and see what happens. He was angry with deep-seated wrath, and he resolved not to go in. Then his father came out, and he began to plead with him, "Son, please come in, please come in." But he answered his father, "Look." can you just feel the indignation? "Look, these many years I've served you." Here we go. Let's hear your record of good works. "And I've never disobeyed your command. And you never so much as gave me even one little goat." Okay, now you know what I see here? There's no telling what all his father had done for him all those years. But he did not see what his father had done. He only saw what he had not done. You never gave me so much as a goat that I might revel and feast and be happy and make merry with my friends. And when this son of yours, I feel the attitude, I've had it. When this son of yours, you know how it is when you get mad at one of your kids, all of a sudden it becomes your husband's kid. Your son. When this son of yours arrived, who has devoured your estate with immoral women. See, right away he wants to bring up the boy's sins. There's no joy that he came back. He just wants to bring up everything that he did wrong. Let's get this down to where we live. Maybe you've been the one to take care of the elderly parents, and you've had another sibling who just didn't do anything. They didn't do their part at all, and you did it all, and it cost you all the money, and you gave up a lot of your life to take care of them, and you're a Christian, you're saved, and so you did what you believe was right. There's other siblings lost. They were just full of themselves, and now, last minute, mom doesn't have very long to live. They come home now, and mom seems to be more glad to see them than she was you all the years you were there. Matter of fact, you took all the crabbing and complaining, the moaning and the groaning. You know, when you're a caregiver for somebody, if they're going to get mad at somebody, it's usually you. I know, because I did it. And you think, how could you possibly chastise me for something I'm not doing? Do you realize what I am doing? But we're all kind of like that. You know, we take out our frustrations on the people that we love the most. But see, Jesus said, I can have 99 sheep that never got lost. But if one gets lost, I'm going to rejoice more over that one that got lost and came back than the 99 who never got lost. Now, that doesn't mean that he's not rejoicing over the ones that got lost, but it's a different kind of thing. There's a deeper relationship. Why in the world do we get aggravated when God gets generous? Now, if you groaned at that, you may not want to be here tomorrow. Are you learning anything about this parable tonight? These many years I've served you. You gave him the fatted calf. You didn't even kill a goat for me. You've done nothing for me. And look at what the father said. Son, all these years, you've always been with me, and everything that's been mine has been yours. In other words, he could have had anything, all of it, at any time. We have so much in God, and we dare not start having a bad attitude when God's good to somebody that we think doesn't deserve it.
Well, studying the parables that Jesus taught in the Bible is just a wonderful thing to do because there's so many amazing lessons in each one. Today we were talking about the lost son and the elder brother. So many wonderful things in there that you can get into if you study the Word of God. And today we're offering you a study Bible. It's the Battlefield of the Mind study Bible. Now, obviously, everything in the Bible is not about the mind, but all the articles are, and all the scriptures on the mind and the mouth are highlighted for you. And a lot of work went into this, and I believe that people probably have more trouble with their thoughts than anything else. And this is really going to help you keep your thoughts in the right place. Now, stay with me because I have a special word I want to share with you right after this.
New from Joyce Meyer, a study Bible designed to help you renew your thoughts, the Battlefield of the Mind Bible. With insight from Joyce's best-selling book, Battlefield of the Mind, paired with the scriptures that inspired them, explore God's Word in a deeper way to help you learn to think how God thinks, gain practical truths for overcoming life's challenges, train your mind for ultimate victory, and more. The Battlefield of the Mind Bible. Renew your mind through the power of God's Word. From Joyce Meyer, receive your copy today for your gift of $40 or more. Call 1-800-727-9673 or go to joycemeyer.org.
Trust Him all the time. Your walk with God is not about everybody else. If you want to make the devil mad, get happy. He has to get the credit. He has to get the glory. Well, you've spoken and picked your favorite Enjoying Everyday Life shows from 2017, and now we're going to reveal the winners. So watch every day to see your winners. Well, I think a lot of you watching today would really love to help more people than what you're helping now. And you'd like to think that you could make an impact on the world. I mean, who wouldn't? We all want to do that. But maybe you feel like you don't know what to do or you can't do it by yourself. Well, when you partner with Joyce Meyer Ministries, you can make that impact on a regular basis. And your regular giving enables us to continue doing what we do both here on the program and our outreaches all around the world. But the thing is then you become part of that, and you're doing it with us. You know, that's what it means to be a partner. You become part of what we do. And so I'm asking you today to consider financial partnership with Joyce Meyer Ministries. I believe that I partner with you in bringing you the Word of God on a regular basis, and I believe that that Word is changing your life and making it better. And you can now help us help other people who don't yet know what you know. You can get more information online. We don't require any certain amount of money to partner with us. We just ask you to be regular, monthly if possible, but if not, as often as you possibly can. We need your help, and I believe you need to be part of something where you know that you're making a difference all around the world. Thank you.
Get a fresh understanding of how the Word of God applies to your life and be encouraged at the Joyce Meyer Conference. 3 unique sessions that will help you gain a new focus on life and motivate you to grow in God. Coming to San Jose, California, August 3rd and 4th with Worship by Jesus Culture. And St. Paul, Minnesota, August 24th and 25th with Worship by Carrie Job. For more information, visit joycemeyer.org/conference or call 1-866-SEE-JOYCE.
Refuse to compromise. Now, I just wonder when I make that statement, what kind of thoughts that gives you. You know, compromise always leads to a low standard of living, which is never pleasing to God. Our goal should always be to live an exceptional life.
We hope you enjoyed today's program. For more information, visit joycemeyer.org. This program has been made possible by the friends and partners of Joyce Meyer Ministries.